Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to come together tonight, to assemble ourselves together for worship, for opening the Scriptures. And Father, we have no place that is more dangerous in our lives than to do what we're doing. There is nothing more dangerous that a Christian can do than to open the Bible, because it can be seen in so many different ways. It can be seen from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. It can be seen from the law. It can be seen from man's own IQ and wisdom and abilities with the languages and with the word and with theology. So many different ways. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we humbly submit ourselves to the teaching ministry of the Spirit, that He will open our eyes and ears to the things that He would have us to see tonight in dealing with a very important concept in Scripture. That we will see, Heavenly Father, not what we want to see, but what You would have us to see. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on page 41. We're dealing here, and we've got some questions last week and had some good fun. Even Sunday, another follow-up question. So let's see where we are and what we're doing. And it becomes a very important phrase in, I guess, to orient you. Well, you have it at the top, so you don't need to open your text. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Now this is John speaking in Revelation 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So what we're looking at is the phrase, the Lord's day. And what we're spending some time on, first of all, we looked, if you'll note, the preposition in. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what we have actually happening in the Scripture is, He is saying that He is transported into the Lord's day. If you'll note that in the translation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, it's the same Greek preposition. And it is better understood, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. In other words, in the Holy Spirit, John is going to be transported way into time, now 2,000 years plus, but 2,000 years down the line into the Lord's day. And I read to you Rotherham's emphasized Bible, and it says, quote, I came to be in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, and then goes on with the verse. So what we're looking at is this phrase, and then we spend some time on, does the Lord's day refer to Sunday, as most people will take it? But we saw and we spent some time on the understanding of the, if that were the case, it would be designated the first day of the week. And we noted all the passages there. You have some in that respect. And then we took a little historical survey in understanding Sunday and the Lord's day and all of these kinds of things. And we took under the next one, from the first day of the week to the Lord's day. We dealt with that. And now we're dealing with the Greek construction, the Greek structure of the phrase. And I want to just go back here for a moment with you, because of some of the questions. I apparently did not make this important, and some of you begin to see how important it is, and maybe we're just sitting here. That's the one disadvantage of having this kind of work. And I know that. I've had this done in seminary, and I know what happens to you. You're tired, preoccupied, all of this, and it's here, and so you're kind of in a, your gray matter is halfway pumping. Whereas if you don't have this, and especially if you're going to be tested on it for an exam, it doesn't matter how tired you are, you're concentrating and writing as much as you can that the prophet is saying. So you begin to realize that this is a very important phrase now. And so now that we're there, let's do this. I want you to know this, that this phrase, the Lord's day, occurs only one time in all of the Greek New Testament. Just one time. Well, the way I have it, with this apostrophe, the way it is, the Lord's day occurs one time, and that is in our study of Revelation 1:10. Now, if you'll note, you have several other passages where it is the day of the Lord. So we have the Lord's day, and then we have the day of the Lord. Now, there's no difference in these two days, or two references. They're the same thing. Now that you are a little more into the spiritual warfare here, look with me, just for an example, at Acts 2:20. Let's see if this refers to a time of the coming of Jesus Christ and all the events related to it, or because we ended, and this is what disturbed some of you, was the Peter reference seemed to be something else, and the term's different and all of this. Well, let's just look at Acts 2:20. We're going to do this quickly because we did it last week, but my responsibility is not to make to cover ground as it is to cause an understanding, not an agreement. That's entirely between you and the Lord, but at least an understanding in what I'm teaching. So in Acts chapter 2, and let's just note verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we'll see that in the plagues and in the things that will happen just prior to the tribulation, to the second coming of Christ, this is the way that it is described. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's take a look at that. Chapter 5, verse 5. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, what is that talking about in this context? Well, when will all believers of the church be evaluated? We will be evaluated just before Jesus Christ returns to planet Earth. This is the judgment seat of Christ, a born-again believer's efficiency rating, and that's when that is going to occur. So it's going to be a different time frame than what we have with Peter, but it's called the Lord's Day. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. This type of reference is made of the second coming of Christ. This is when Christ will come. Not the final judgment in that sense of just referring to that, but when Christ will come. 2 Thessalonians 2:2. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a messenger or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, their big problem was the coming of Christ and the rapture, all of these things, and had they missed the rapture, had they, where did they fit into everything? Well, it hasn't occurred yet. He has not returned yet. The church has not been raptured yet. Then we have the powerful one that causes the problem in 2 Peter. So let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord. Now this is the same phrase that has been used all in these other passages that, and I went through it quickly, but that almost everyone recognizes deals with the return of Jesus Christ, the second advent of Jesus Christ. But this sounds a little different here, much different as a matter of fact. 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away. Whoa. And with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its work shall be burned up. That's not given to us in reference to the days prior to the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. That's dealing with the end of Revelation and dealing with a new heavens and a new earth. So that raises the question, well, what is the day of the Lord? And so we've spent some time there, and what I did in the rest of the paragraph going into page 45 for you is showed you why there are the two constructions, not because they're two different events, but because of, what I'm saying here, the two different constructions are not because this refers to one event, this to another, all of those passages referring to one thing, this referring to another, but the Greek is written this way, and I've explained it all for you, and we went over it last week, so we're not going to go over it that way, but it's this way for emphasis. What is being emphasized in the Scriptures? So if the emphasis is placed on the day, then the adjectival construction is used, the Lord's day. See? So if we want to emphasize the Lord's day, emphasizing this. If we want to emphasize the Lord, then it's the day of the Lord. Whatever you want to emphasize. Now, this led me to one other thing that I want to look at, and that's just a brief moment here, and that is man's day versus the Lord's day. In other words, man's day versus, and we haven't really covered fully what this means yet, we're going to in a minute. But I just want to have fun with this with you a moment so you kind of get a feel of where you live now. What about the time that we live now? If all of this is future, whichever way you take it, what about today? What is this? Okay. Let's take a look. We've looked at the expression, the first day of the week, the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. There's another day in the New Testament that we need to take a look at, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. So let's look in your text at another very important day for understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Find out what is going on. But to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you. You know, this is the type of thing I was telling you earlier. What the Holy Spirit is doing in opening my eyes to things. One of the worst things that happens to people is that preachers and society, but let's stay with the church, puts on them that your self-worth is your performance plus others' opinion of you. And this causes so much trouble with so many people in life, that my self-worth is my performance. That comes from the law. It's a whole understanding of the law. If you live by the law is based on performance. Any list, anything that you've got to do, demands performance. Then you have added to that others' opinion of me. And that weighs very heavy. And I spent two or three Sundays ago just in a brief time with you. That's very heavy and very important. Some people, I don't care what people think. Yes, we do. And it's wrong that we do, but we do. And that's what's so important in seeing this in the very first book of the Bible written, the book of Job. In the book of Job, Job says, why, and he's talking to his three friends, who you kind of want their support. You really want their support. And they come, and why do you crush me with your words? Why do you crush my soul? So we can do this to each other. Now note the first words here, whatever this day is going to be, we're going to look at. It is a very small thing that I should be examined by you. I want to word it very strongly, people. Your self-worth is the merit of Jesus Christ. It is not your performance. The Scriptures are very clear that your worth and your merit is in Christ. Who you are in Jesus Christ, the new man, the new person that you are. Don't let anyone cause you to take on your adequacy and your merit and being meritorious of love based on performance, because that is a lie. That is Satan's lie, and we're going to see that. This is what Satan wants to get everybody to do. My self-worth is my performance and others' opinion of me. That's Satan's lie. That's the law. That's why God gave the law, to break us down in that kind of way. We've seen that. The law kills. That's not the truth. Your self-worth is who you are in Jesus Christ, people. You are meritorious of His love because you are in the Beloved. And you can never lose that, and don't let anyone ever take it away from you. But we'll have a lot more to say on that. But Paul says, it's a very small thing. I should be examined by you. I don't really care. I hope you'll listen. I hope we can work together. I hope we can worship together. I hope you'll study with me. But that you're going to judge me means very little to me. Or, now it says, by any human court. Anybody have the correct translation in the margin? And if you have a New American Standard, it should be in the margin. Anybody? Okay. Day. And it's man's day is what the original says here. Human, see the word human? That's the word man. Man's day. Now, what is Paul here talking about? I just wanted to have it in the margin so you would not think I'm just making it up. That's why I like the New American Standard. If it just can't do it for whatever reason, it'll put in the margin what is the correct literal translation. That's why I like the New American Standard. That's what they try to do, is stay as close to the original. So man's, they translate human court has nothing to do with that. It's man's day. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Look at that, people. Look at that. I don't even do that to myself. Do you know who puts the biggest problem on people who go into stress and depression and hurt? Often it's themselves. Children do this a lot. I've got to perform to please my parents. I've got to be good. I've got to do well. I've got to do this. And I'm ashamed, I'm sorry to say, many times parents will feed on that. But this is what children will do. Put it on themselves. This is what adults will do. They teach it. That's it. And it's one of the worst things that you can do. Get into stuff of judging yourself, evaluating yourself, looking at yourself, where you're right, where you're wrong, am I doing this, am I doing that, am I confessing enough, am I repenting enough, am I doing this enough, I examine myself, what's in my life, what's this, what's that, I don't do that. People, your worth is not your self-performance. Your self-worth is not your performance and not others' opinions of you, including your own. People, listen to me, not even your own. It's God. What does God think about you? And if you're in Christ, I'll tell you what He thinks about you. You're in the Beloved. You are the highest rank. You are above angels. I don't feel like I'm above angels. I don't feel like I'm beloved. I don't feel like I'm worthy of love. People, it doesn't matter what you feel. And the reason you feel that way is because of Satan's lie. He wants you not to. He wants you not to think well of yourself and who you are in the Son of God. It's Satan's lie. And it is so powerful. It lives in us every day. Until finally you make that journey. And you just make that journey where I am who God says I am, not who you say I am. That's who I am. And I am worthy of God, of God's love in Christ. That's what you've got to do. Stop trying to make the old man a nice person. People, we're not here to make the old flesh better. You can't do it. This is a very important principle in talking with people. I cannot make you a better person. I cannot do that. Because the flesh person is being what? It is being corrupted daily, the scripture says. Daily. The flesh you is being corrupted daily. And I'm going to try to counter that corruption and make you a nice person? Help you have self-righteousness? No, I'm forgetting that person. That person's rotten. I want you to live in the person that you are in Jesus Christ. That's why you live in the Spirit-filled life, in the power of the Spirit, sanctification by the Spirit. Let Him do it. That's the person we want to have come out. So, what is the day of the Lord then? We've read the passage now. In the 1 Corinthians 4, the literal construction is man's day. Here the emphasis is on the day. If you'll note the way we've worked this out, the emphasis is on day, just as in Revelation 1:10. The emphasis on man's day is used to demonstrate that man's day is now. That's where Paul and you and I live during the church time. It's the time, it's man's day. What is man's day then? And listen to this because this is so important for your life. And if you ever deal with somebody in stress and depression and the things that happen to people, we're living in man's day. And what man's day is a day when man is doing the judging. That's man's day. And that's why they translated it human court. It's not a human court. It's man judging man. It's a Christian judging a Christian. It's a Christian letting another Christian have it, straightening them out, telling them how wrong they are, pointing out what sinners they are, what losers they are. You're a loser! People, don't ever do that. You're not here for that. God is the judge. What I want you to do and what I want us to do in the Spirit is to encourage, to restore. What do we see in Galatians 6? Restore such a one in love. That's what you and I do. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to do what? Lay down our lives for one another. Not judge. I wouldn't lay my life down for you. You're nothing but a sinning Christian. You're horrible. I don't even know if you're really saved. If you were really saved, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't commit adultery. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do what you've done to my friend. Whatever the sins or sin is, that's not what we have in Scripture. Let me do whatever I can to restore you. But we live in man's day. And what's man's day? Man loves to judge one another because man lives on this performance system, Satan's lie. Man lives on Satan's lie that your self-worth is your performance plus people's opinion of you. Others' opinion of you, especially those you care about. And therefore, if it's performance, what are we led to do by performance? Judge one another. If it's performance, we've got to do that. We've got to. If my job is to evaluate talent in a football team, because that's what's going on right now in preseason and all, I've got to judge. This guy's better than this guy. But where did you get set up to judge better Christian and better Christian? Who appointed you, the coach, to do that? Not God. Now maybe your preacher did, not me. And maybe you did, but that's why we live in man's day. Man loves to judge each other rather than restore and help and do what we can to keep someone or get someone in the spiritual realm. So Christians love to judge one another in spite of the many mandates not to judge one another, in spite of the fact that another day is coming when the Lord will do all of the evaluating of saints. The Lord will do it, and He's going to do it in truth. He knows all the facts. Let's leave it up with Him. That's not... People, if you're thinking about it in the right way, what a great burden we're taking off of your shoulders. What a burden it is to evaluate, well, you're not a good Christian. Well, you're a good Christian. That's a heavy burden to carry around judging and evaluating everybody. Who set you up to do that? Let's take that burden off. I don't have to judge. I don't have to evaluate. That's up to God. But what I do in spiritual love and the leading of the Spirit and the Spirit, the love that the Spirit gives, I encourage. I restore. I help you see if you want to see. If you don't want to see, there's nothing anyone can do but stand on the sideline and be there when you're ready. Because you will be ready one day. So, man's day is a day of judgment. The adjectival construction is used in both 1 Corinthians and Revelation 1:10 for the same reason, to place emphasis on the day being spoken of in context. And I want you to note that the day in 1 Corinthians covers what? Has it not already covered some 2,000 years? Yeah. And yet it said the day. So that helps our mind go, oh, whoa, wait a minute. I'm getting the idea that a day is not just 24-hour period. A day is not just daylight of a 24-hour period. There's something more involved. That brings us to the next page, 46. What is the day of the Lord? What is it? In Revelation 1:10, John, in the power of the Spirit, leading of the Spirit, is taken into the future. And I took you to Ezekiel and showed you how that happened to Ezekiel. This is not something new. This is not something, this has never happened. Yes, it's happened many times in the Old Testament. And we looked at one. But he's now taken 2,000 years. This is something that Steven Spielberg does. This is something Hollywood does. go into the, you know, back into the future type of movies and stuff. Okay. God did that. If we can do it in Hollywood and all, God can do it in reality. And so where he picked up John and took him into visual reality and took him over into 2,000 years ahead into the Lord's day. A prophetic day. All right, now, look here where we're going. What is the Lord's day? So now what is this day we're talking about? A prophetic day announced throughout the Old Testament and referred to in the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, John is taken into a series of visions in the revelation of Jesus Christ as connected with the Lord's day. That is, John sees these things occurring as in the present, but the day of the Lord. In other words, it's like he's actually seeing these things take place. This is where he is taken. What is heaven like? I don't know. The best description that I know, well, we're going to be with the Lord, we're going to be with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, streets are going to be of gold, and that may impress some of you. That's cool. But the environment of heaven is the kindness of God. That's the best thing I can tell you about it. But just in the imagination, boy, if he's got all of this kind of stuff where he can do virtual reality to John 2,000 years and all, just think how much fun heaven's going to be. Well, I can't wait to get to the library and the big scientific room in heaven. It's going to be cool. I want to see the earth in its upheaval. And okay, there it is. You're taken into it. And you're right there. I mean, that'll be really cool if that's the way it's going to be. I don't know. I have no idea what God's going to do. But that would be really cool. I'm going to go just look at the upheaval of the earth again, or the creation of everything again, or the restoration of everything again, and just go look. I want to go look at Eve and that snake again. I want to go check that out. That's one of my favorite tapes. Whatever it is. You know, Samson. I want to go do the Samson scene again. So, all of this kind of stuff. Okay, secondly, day versus night, light versus darkness. What I'm dealing with is, it's called the day of the Lord, yet it's not referring to a 24-hour period. So, what is being talked about? The Lord's day is significant. From the restoration of the earth in Genesis 1, God has used the contrast of day and night as a picture of the spiritual warfare. Now, you remember we studied and saw, and we need to, we will, by the way, somewhere along the line, we're going to have to go back and do Genesis 1, the whole chapter, and all that happened, and the deep, and how it split. We got the outer deep, the inner deep, and what heaven means, and all that. But in this time frame, what is going to happen is, the deep is going to be called the sea, through the rest of Scripture, and darkness is going to be called night, see? And light is going to be called day. And so, as we move from Genesis 1, and we're going to go through the Bible, and we're going to see why all of this is happening, but we're going to have the sea, and there's going to be no more sea in Revelation, in the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation also says there's going to be no more night. Why is that? Does God have something against nighttime? Does God have something against the sea? What's God's problem with the night? What's God's problem with the sea? Why won't there be any sea and night in the new heavens and the new earth? Then the light he's going to call day. So this becomes it's one of those significant terms that God is going to use throughout all the Bible. Let there be light. And we saw in our study there how important that is, because God will play on that all the way through. Let there be my son. Let there be the gospel. Let there be a way out. He's going to play this all the way through the Bible. So this is going to become important. God has used the contrast of day and night in the spiritual warfare. Night is what? Night is the time that Satan gets to do his thing. So if we take the concept that we'll see in Genesis 1, he gets 12 hours. Okay, you got 12 hours to do your thing. The light, the day, that's God's time. So God gets to do his thing. That's why you have such phrases in the Bible, while it's still day. See, we could look at some of those, but you have a lot of them. While it's still day, or before the night ends, or in the night, as opposed to before the dawn of the day. All of these things, if you can grasp what God is doing, they should jump out at you and just fill your whole soul and your thinking with the spiritual warfare between God and Satan and what God is doing. So it just is a dramatic thing that is going on. So the darkness he has been using, the time of Satan, the execution of Satan's plans. Now, does that mean, see, this is what I need you to think. Does that mean that Satan is not going to function in our daytime? Anybody believe that? No. He's going to get us in the daytime. You can't say, well, the sun's up, so Satan won't bother me the rest of the time. That would be nice. But it doesn't happen. Question, is God acting in the darkness? Yeah. And we say amen to that. See? But we're dealing with concepts for our mind and our soul to grasp and to see through Scripture. And where these words come up are very important. They're not just idly there. What God is doing. This is Satan's time. It's God's time. Men love darkness. Thank you. Rather than light. What does that mean? Doesn't everybody just likes to be out at night and doesn't want to work? Everybody just wants to sleep all day? We know people like that. We've been people like that. One thing I knew when my age was changing when I realized night was also for sleeping. But what's going on with all of that? It's very important to what God is doing in His plan. So 12 hours for the darkness of Satan, 12 hours for the light of God to be revealed. The first words uttered by God were symbolic of the spiritual warfare that plays all the way through the Scriptures. Let there be light. That's what kind of God He is. He comes across darkness. What kind of God do you have? He comes across darkness and He says, let there be light. Let there be my Son. Let there be a salvation. Let there be a way out. That's why I tell you every now and then, just to refresh your memory, John has the truest story of Christmas. He has the most historic story of Christmas. He doesn't talk about the baby born in a manger. He doesn't talk about a baby born of a virgin. He talks about the light coming into the world. People, that's the original Christmas story. John's Christmas story goes all the way back to Genesis 1 to what kind of God He is. God comes across darkness and He says, let there be light. He comes across an unbeliever in sin, an unbeliever not in with Him. He says, let there be a gospel. Let there be a way of salvation. He comes across a believer in sin. He doesn't slam dunk him. He says, let there be light. Let there be a gospel for the believer too. What Christians want to do is keep the Christian down. What the view of God is, God says, let there be light. Wherever there's darkness, in your soul, in the world, in another believer, let there be light. And people, you have the opportunity of restoring and helping in that respect. So this is the Genesis story, and I have here for you Genesis 1:3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And by the way, He called the light good, but He didn't call the darkness good. We'll see that when we go back and study Genesis 1. He didn't call the darkness good, but He called the light good. Then John 1:9, there was the true light. See, Genesis 1, the very beginning, let there be light. John says, the true light coming into the world. Genesis 1:4, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated light from the darkness. He never calls the darkness good, He calls the light good. He doesn't do that. So this is further seen in Revelation 21:24, where there will be no more night in the eternal future. Now, we won't turn there. I'll just give you the reference, though. Genesis 21:24, there will be no more night. That is, there will be no more evil. There will be no more time of Satan. There will be no 12 hours for Satan to function. There'll be none of his schemes going on in the new heavens, in the new earth. So, the Lord's Day refers to a time in history when the glory of Jesus Christ is fulfilled. The singular day does not refer to a singular 24-hour period of time. It refers to a period of the works of light in the fulfillment of the light of glory or the completion of let there be light. God's working is not to be hidden in darkness, but open so as revealed for all to see the light of the day. That is the day of the Lord. See the light of what God is doing. So, the first thing I just kind of want you to relax in your mind, get in your mind, the day of the Lord, what is it now we're going to be talking about? Some span of history. People, we're very close to starting our study of Revelation. What's the book about? The book is about the Lord's Day. That's basically what this book is about. What's the book about? It's about the Lord's Day. That's why we're spending this time. So what is that? The Old Testament. Now, I've told you several times, and boy, you just might as well get used to it. It is just virtually impossible to study and comprehend the book of Revelation without just going on over and over and over through things in the Old Testament. It is just almost impossible to do. The day of the Lord is important to the Jewish prophecy that is referred to over 20 times in the Old Testament. The first reference to this day is in Isaiah 2:11. Okay, let's get ready for just a little Bible drill and to bring ourselves to this point and come familiar with this day that John is taken into. What day is John taken into? What day is this? To the church, it doesn't mean all that much. But what day is he taken into? Let's find out. I was taken in the Spirit. I was taken into the Lord's day. What day is he taken into? Let's see if we can get some feel of the day that he was taken into. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Let's read it together. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Hebrew, in the Lord's day here. Okay. The day of the Lord. Now, kind of get a feel of what John's being taken. Just, we're going to build. Now, I didn't build it for you. But we're going to build, and right here, what we're going to be looking at in our study of Revelation. The proud look of man will be abased. The loftiness of man will be humbled. Wow. And this is going to happen on the Lord's day. So, whatever we're going to study in Revelation, one of the things that is happening is that the arrogance of man is going to be taken away. Now, I've got a question for those of you that come on Wednesday evening. How is it taken away from us today? If what is present means there's no arrogance. Well, spiritual love. Because love is not arrogant. That's one of the things that Scripture says. And it's a very important statement. Love is not arrogant. If I don't want to be arrogant, then what you want to work on is not humility. You don't want to work on not being arrogant. What you want is, how do I get this love then? Because if this love is present in your soul, people, you won't be. You'll set yourself back. And it won't be false humility. I don't belong here, or maybe I don't, whatever. You have no problem with where you are, who you are in the Lord. No matter what others say or do. No matter what others say or do. It's a wonderful thing to get arrogance out of our soul. How am I going to do that? I work real hard. No. Just walk in the Spirit, let Him pour in love. Love is not arrogant. Love will not allow you to be. So it becomes very beautiful. So this is something that's going to happen. All right, we're running a little bit close to time. Look at Ezekiel. Oh boy, Ezekiel. You know, I talked with you, I think last week or 2 weeks ago, what are we going to do about Daniel? Are we going to study it? When are we going to study it? How are we going to study it? Because I don't want to, if we take it on Tuesday night, it's just going to continue this thing to what my critics say. It's going to be 10 years anyway. But if we do Daniel and all these things on Tuesday night, then they'll be right. So, but it looks like we're going to have to do this with Ezekiel too. Not as much as with Daniel. But we're going to have to get a good feel of Ezekiel. But look at Ezekiel 13, and let's just take a look at it. Ezekiel 13, verse 5. This is another prophet. Isaiah is a prophet. Ezekiel is a prophet. These are prophets. All these that I'm going to show you mentioning the day of the Lord are prophets. Prophecy, in other words, if you're thinking with me. Verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 5. You have not... Wait a minute.
You said 33.
No, I was looking at something else. But this is what I want. Ezekiel 13, 5. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. Okay, that's the day that we're going to be studying in our passage. Joel. Oh boy, there's another one we're going to have to spend some time in. Oh, Joel. Very important prophet. So let's look at Joel. Joel is what we call, or what is called, one of the minor prophets. Not because what he said is minor in importance, but just he is able to say it in few words. Okay. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Okay, we kind of build now for building. We got arrogance is going to be taken care of. Well, now I can see how this is destruction is going to be on arrogance. Okay, I'm beginning to get a feel of this. Look at Joel 2, verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Well, we're going to have the trumpets. The sounding of the trumpet, the seven trumpets in Revelation. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. And then he goes on to describe some things that have just worked right out in what we're going to be studying in Revelation. Look at verse 11. Joel 2, verse 11. And the Lord utters His voice before His army. Surely His camp is very great, for strong is He who carries out His word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Indeed. Who are there to be the ones that will endure that day? We'll be studying those who will endure it and how they endure it. All right, chapter 2, verse 31. Chapter 2, verse 31. The sun will be turned into darkness. We'll see this. And the moon into blood. Blood becomes very important in Revelation, and we'll see why. Before the great and awesome day, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. All through this book of Joel, it's about the book of Revelation. All right, 3:14. Valley of Decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. Ooh. And we're going to see that. It's going to be a great time of decision for people. Take the mark of the beast or follow Jesus Christ. So it's going to be a very traumatic time. Let's look at Amos. Amos. And I appreciate all of you that are young and immediately to your mind doesn't come the thought of Andy, Amos and Andy. You're spared of that. But some of us hear the word Amos and it just follows. Okay. Amos 5:18. All right, Amos 5:18. Let's take a look at verse 18. Find out his prophecy. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be with you? It will be darkness and not light. So it's going to be, we're going to study some powerful things that are going to happen on that day. Look at verse 20, Amos chapter 5, verse 20. You also carry along Sikkup, your king, and Kahun, your images. I'm reading verse 20. I'm sorry. I was reading the wrong verse. Will not the day of the Lord... I didn't think I'd worked on those names. I'm at the point now when I see names, I like to go find out what they mean, who are they, and that. And I don't remember looking up those names. All right, verse 20. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? So we'll take a look at what these things are going to happen. Let's look at another minor prophet, Obadiah. Years ago, I studied all of the books of the Old Testament. We went through every one of the books of the Old Testament. I don't think many of you were here at that time, but we had a 6 o'clock class on Sunday evening where we spent years going through all the books of the Bible, and we took it right through history and had quite a time. Obadiah 1:15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. We'll be seeing all of this in Revelation. Zephaniah. Let's look at Zephaniah. You found old Haggai there, you're going too far, but Zephaniah 1:7. Zephaniah 1:7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest. The reason we're dealing with all of this, if we've read, they're dealing with a prophecy of something that's going to happen. He's not speaking to Israel at that time. As this happening, he's talking about a prophecy that is going to be fulfilled. And chapter 1 of Zephaniah, verse 14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in the warrior cries out bitterly. So it's going to be an amazing day. And then one more thing, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Prophecy of the coming Messiah. So many wonderful things in this. But let's look at Malachi 4, chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, there we have it very clearly. This is not the end of time, because this is going to happen in the tribulation, in middle to the end of the tribulation. And we have a lot to study about the Elijah and the other witness that will come. Now, Yom, and if you look at your notes, by the way, we just saw Yom Jehovah, or if you like Yahweh, I didn't write Yahweh, but Yom Jehovah, Yahweh, Day of the Lord. Now, Yom plus Yahweh or Jehovah in just some other passages, just to give you a feel here, and then I want to summarize this for you, and then we'll close tonight. But let's look at Isaiah 2:11. Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Okay. The proud look of man will be abased, and the law, well, this one we read, isn't it? 2:11. So we've read, And the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the day and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So you don't have them like the Lord's day together, but you have day and the Lord right there together. So it's talking about the same concept that we're dealing with. Just look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 30. Look at Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3. People, what are we doing? Why is he spending all this time? I hope you do. Because this is what the revelation is about. The Jews know about this reference. This is a very important day in history. This is what we're going to see, is what this whole book is about. This is where John is taken into, and what we're going to be studying. If you don't care about this day, then this is what the book of Revelation is about. All right, Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. So it doesn't say Lord's day, but day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. And one more, Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. All right, chapter 14, let's read verse 1. Behold, a day is coming. That's what the book of Revelation is about, basically. A day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. The spoil taken from you, divided among you. Day of the Lord. Verse 7, same chapter. For it will be a unique day. This is what we're going to be studying in Revelation. It will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And we know the light in the world is Jesus Christ. Now, if you note at the bottom of the page here, besides these references, there are other phrases like that day, the great day, or simply the day, all referring to the day of the Lord that we're looking at. These phrases occur, now I didn't do this, this is what people that like to do this kind of thing have done, so we have benefit of their work. These phrases occur more than 75 times in the Old Testament alone. Now people, if something is 75 times, you think it's going to be kind of important. If it's just scattered, especially in all the prophets, primarily just with the prophets. Well, that's what we're going to be studying in Revelation. 75 times in the Old Testament alone. So this day is a vital day of biblical prophecy. It is this day into which John is going to be moved by the Holy Spirit into this day. So it becomes a very important day, and that's what the book is about. So our first kind of really introduction, what's the book of Revelation about? It's about the day of the Lord. It's about when the Lord's going to come and the events that just prior to it and right with it and then immediately afterward, the day of the Lord. Okay, any questions on just what we've done tonight? And we'll pick it up here next Tuesday evening and continue through. Your last few pages, those of you that have it up to page 53, you can forget them. We're going to change those, but that's okay. We'll do that later. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have not ventured into the book and verse by verse yet. But one thing that comes to the surface of our soul tonight is that you are the only one sufficient to be God. We know from Scripture that one of the battles in the sufficiency to be God between the great Lucifer and yourself is who is sufficient to say what's going to happen and cause it to come about. What we've done tonight, Heavenly Father, is the starting of the building of hope, of confidence in our soul, in our relationship with you. That no matter what happens in our life, no matter what has happened in our life, no matter what will happen in our life, our God is in total control of all things. And you're going to work all things out to your glory and our good. What we would like to do, Heavenly Father, is to walk in the Spirit and be part of the ride and enjoy what you're doing in history and be a part of what you're doing. In our marriages, husband and wife, our homes, children, church, work, life, we'll be a part of this grand plan that you have for the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.